Jesus went from village to village, teaching the people, and he called his 12 disciples together and began sending them out two by two, giving them authority to cast out evil spirits. He told them to take nothing for their journey except a walking stick. No food, no traveler's bag, no money. He allowed them to wear sandals, but not to take a change of clothes. Wherever you go, he said, stay in the same house until you leave town. But if any place refuses to welcome you or listen to you, shake its dust from your feet as you leave to show that you have abandoned those people to their fate. So the disciples went out, telling everyone they met to repent of their sins and turn to God. And they cast out many demons and healed many sick people, anointing them with olive oil.
Thank you. Well, last Thursday on the 4th of July, our nation celebrated 243 years of what it is to be a nation. 243 years. Now think about that. You know, that sounds like a lot of years, doesn't it? But when you start comparing our history with nations like China or Japan, Greece, Egypt, we really are like a child among these great-great-great-grandparent nations. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about how brief of a time we've actually been a nation? Think about this. When Thomas Jefferson died, Abraham Lincoln was a young man of 17. And whenever Lincoln was assassinated, Woodrow Wilson was a boy of 8 years old. And by the time Woodrow Wilson died, Ronald Reagan was just a boy of age 12. And Reagan died 15 years ago. And so there you have it. You've got the lives of four men can take you all the way back to the beginning of our country 243 years ago. We are so young. We truly are. And yet we stand tall among all of these great grandparent nations because of the principles by which we were established. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. So begins our Declaration of Independence, signed 243 years ago on July the 2nd, 1776. 2 days later, the Continental Congress approves the wording of this declaration, and so the 4th of July is celebrated as the beginning of our independence from Britain and the birthday of our United States of America. I want you to listen again to these words of the Declaration's second sentence, that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. You know, this sentence is one of the best known sentences in the English language and has been described as containing the most potent words of American history. Years later, Abraham Lincoln would form his political philosophy around these words and insist that they be a filter by which the Constitution should be interpreted. And today, 243 years after these words are penned, you and I, we enjoy their benefit. Here we are in America, you know, we are free to pursue life. We are free to pursue liberty and happiness. But it is not simply because we have a document that says so, is it? No. No, because the Declaration of Independence is only meaningful when men and women embrace its principles and risk living out its values for each other. All the founders of our great nation were great heroes in this regard. They risked everything so that these God-given rights could be advanced and protected and preserved for all of those who would follow them. This Declaration of Independence was not for their personal benefit, but for the good of the whole, the community, truly the nation. The signers of that declaration claimed freedom not just for themselves, but for those they represented and for all who would come after them, including you and me today. This document, if you think about it, is really kind of a love your neighbor kind of document. You cannot understand it if you think that the Declaration only has as your personal guarantee of freedom. You got to look at it as a guiding principle for the whole of the community. None of us are free, in other words, unless we are all free. Oh, you see, freedom can only be experienced in community. We are all God's children, and so we need each other to preserve and to protect and to promote our God-given and inalienable right to life. Our life, our right to liberty, and to that pursuit of happiness. And as a people of faith, this should have particular importance for us. And we see this in the events that lead up to today's gospel reading from Mark chapter 6. From the very first day, Jesus walked along the Sea of Galilee, calling people to follow Him, to this very moment in Mark 6. The disciples have enjoyed all the benefits of being with Jesus, but none of the responsibilities of Jesus' ministry. Oh, they've seen Jesus perform many, many miracles. They've seen Him cast out demons and walk on water and even turn water into wine. Jesus has fed them their daily bread, and He had satisfied their thirst for living water. They had been connected to God in a new and a profound way. They've been spiritually energized and filled to overflowing with life and liberty, with happiness. But now everything's going to change because Jesus is calling upon them for something new, just as He calls upon all of us. Because you see, faith ultimately is not about me. Faith is about us, all of us, together. So Jesus looks at the 12 and says to them, okay, now it's your turn. Now it's your turn. You've received. Now it's time for you to give. It's time for you to begin to live out your faith as what it is to be disciples. You've been blessed. Now it's time to become a blessing. You've been set free. Now it is time to go out and to set others free with the way in which you live your life. So the disciples are sent out. Mark tells us that they go and they set many people free from the evil powers that enslave them. And they set many, many people free from the illnesses and the limitations that brought harm upon them. Oh, you see, church, for so many people, faith is about believing stuff. It's about what we believe. But to Jesus, faith is not so much about what you believe as it is about what you do. Because what you do is the truthful reflection of what you really believe. And what are we called to believe? What are we called to believe? We're called to believe that God loves us and that He loves this world and He loves all people in this world. That God has given us human beings certain inalienable rights, that among these are life and liberty and certainly the pursuit of happiness, that happiness that can only be found in a relationship with Jesus as we walk hand in hand with Him. And what does He call us to do as His followers, as we walk hand in hand with Him? The same that He called His disciples to do, to go out and to set people free, to live into those God-given rights, to truly be sent, to not to sit, but to always live as sent people. And it all begins with this unwavering commitment to this godly principle that is woven really into our fabric as Americans, the truth that all people are created equal, all people. Now, when these disciples went out to bring healing and to set people free and to deliver them from that which oppressed them, who do you suppose these disciples went out to help? What did they look like that day and time? Who were those that Jesus sent them out to? Come on. Sinners. Were they deserving sinners? Were they not deserving? What economic class did they come from? Were they lower class? Were they high class? Were they middle class? Were they women? Were they poor? Were they children? Were they the aliens? All people. All people. God doesn't play favorites. Jesus sent out those disciples to all people. Didn't matter what they were doing, how they were living, whether they liked them or not. Didn't matter what kind of clothes they wore, where they lived. Didn't matter anything about them, only that they were God's children. All people. God doesn't play favorites. God loves all. All children. Church, I want to tell you, she might be the worst waitress that ever waited on you in your entire life. He might be the pushiest salesperson that you've ever come across. They might be a group of people whose lifestyle you just totally don't agree with, you abhor, or whose religion that you detest, or whose language should not be spoken if they're not going to live in this country. But I want to tell you, she, he, and they are all children of God. And they are equal to me and to you. God doesn't play favorites. God loves all His children. And it's our job to live that out in our lives as sent people. And that can be hard, especially as we deal maybe with our own prejudice, our own thoughts, our own ideas, or those things that we've been brought up to think one way, and then we see that flying in our face, and it just, we don't agree with it, but they're still God's people, and we are still to love, and we know it's hard. You and I both know that. It's not easy. A few months ago, I read an article about a homeless person who told the person interviewing them that probably one of the most difficult experiences of homelessness was not the cold of the night or the danger of the street or even the hardness of the sidewalk in which they slept. The hardest thing this person said about being homeless was that regular people don't look you in the eye. It's as if you just don't exist. I was reminded of that a few weeks ago, and Susan and I had this meeting in Indianapolis, and some of you were there with us. It's called Annual Conference. And she happened to run low on iced tea. And she kind of likes her half cut, half sweet, half unsweet, you know. And I've learned that, you know, learned over time that when she runs out of tea, I best be finding her some, all right? And I don't know if it's caffeine in it or what, but so we swing into this McDonald's, get a fill up. We got the iced tea, got back in the car, got ready to take off, and there he was right there on the corner of this very, very busy intersection holding this sign that said, "Homeless, hungry, will work for food." And here I was right on this corner. He's 4 foot away, traffic coming and coming and coming. I couldn't pull out onto the road for anything. That light was like stuck on red. Cars coming and coming, and I couldn't get out of there for anything. You ever been like that? You know? Man, it was like God was conspiring against me. It's like, I gotta go. And there was this sign just, you know, from here to there, just a few feet away from me. And there I am, you know, kind of messing with the radio, drumming on the steering wheel, and you know, picking up my cell phone. Maybe I've got a call or something. Just anything to keep from looking. You've been there. Where are these people coming from? You know, the light change. Come on, light change. And then came this God moment. That article I read months back popped in my head about that homeless man who said that no one ever looks at him, that they just look past him as if he was just a piece of trash on the roadside. And here I was, doing that very same thing. Still waiting. Come on, light, turn. And then I forced myself. And I turned my face toward toward that man, and I saw that ridiculous sign, and I knew that it was probably just a ruse to get money. And if I offered him a job, and he'd probably tell me to go take a hike, or worse. And I saw his wrinkled clothing, and that his filthy hands, and that skinny little dog, and in that one terrifying moment, our eyes met. And he nodded at me, and I looked at him, and I nodded back at him, and then thanks be to God, that light changed, and I was out of there. But there was something important, something special in that moment that felt like God, you know? It had nothing to do with the economics of begging, either from his point or of mine, but it was that simple momentary connection with one human being with another. For in that moment that our eyes met, we truly were brothers. We were God's children. We were equal. Equal. You see, you can't be a follower of Jesus if you think of yourself as better than others, or if you think of others as somehow less than yourself. Only when we commit ourselves to the God-given equality with each other can you be about the ministry of setting people free. Oh, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they're endowed by the Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. Oh, church, long before these words were penned by Thomas Jefferson, a rabbi by the name of Jesus told his followers to go and set people free. All people free. Not those who were just like them, not those who just agreed with them, not those who looked just like them or acted or followed the same religious belief or sinned in a different way, but all people. You see, freedom, and I'm talking about the freedom in Christ, is not just for some of us, but it is for all of us. And it takes you and me to truly make freedom ring. It takes you and me as sent people living out our faith in our community to truly make freedom, not just our freedom of Americans, but the freedom that Jesus gives us to set people free, truly ring. Let's prepare our hearts for the sacrament of Holy Communion. For those who are going to be assisting me, if you would come to the front and stand off here to the side. This morning I'm going to do communion. We'll have two different stations here, and I'm going to be standing off to your left side here. I'm going to do so that if you have a certain prayer request or need some prayer or just need a word, just come, and I'll be glad to pray with you and for you. It was a night in which Jesus was betrayed. He took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take and eat, for this is my body broken for you." Following the supper, Jesus took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and drink. For this is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for all people, for the forgiveness of sin. As often as you take and you drink of this cup, do this in remembrance of me until my coming. This is the blood of Christ, poured out for you and poured out for all." Loving God, we thank you for this bread and for this cup and for this time together on this special weekend as we celebrate our freedom. Lord, we know that it is you who has set us free, and freedom truly only comes from you. And so, Lord, we rejoice in that, giving you thanks above all else that we have freedom from sin, that you have set us free by your body and by your blood, by your sacrifice. You have made us whole, Jesus, allowing us to be in union with you and to walk hand in hand with you all the days of our life on this earth and all of eternity forever and ever. You call us, Jesus, to go out and to set others free, to truly be your hands and feet. Help us to be so. Lord, we ask now that you would enter into these elements of the bread and the cup, so that as we partake of them, we partake of you. Fill us, O God, to overflowing with your joy and your hope and your peace. Forgive us of our sin and make us whole, Jesus. For we bring our lives to you and we celebrate with you this day as we break bread with you together around this table. We give you thanks, Jesus, for it's in your name we pray. Amen.